Now will you turn with me in the Scriptures to the Epistle to the Hebrews. We can't start at chapter 11, we've got to start at chapter 1. I've written here in my sermon notes that we begin tonight a series of studies in Hebrews chapter 11. I think it more accurate to say that tonight we introduce the series of studies that we're going to carry out in Hebrews chapter 11. That marvelous chapter which highlights the stories of some of the great heroes and heroines of the faith. And the significant thing about each of these characters that we'll study in Hebrews chapter 11, the thing which motivated and marked and guided their lives was their faith. And of course, it is important to be clear as to what we mean by faith. And when we come towards the end of the sermon tonight, we will see in Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 to 3 that we have something of a definition of faith. A statement as to faith being the basis of understanding in respect of the whole of the world and life and experience. Faith, reading from the Revised Standard Version, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith the men of old received divine approval. That's a verse that really speaks about justification by faith. By faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. And if your immediate reaction is to say, oh, but that's a very difficult definition of faith, then I will not disagree with you in any sense. But as we saw earlier in the service in reading the Scriptures, the whole of this epistle to the Hebrews is about faith, right from the beginning to the end. It is all about faith. Just as the whole of the epistle to the Romans, verses chapters 1 to 8 that we have just finished studying, is all about faith. And in our series of studies in Romans chapter 8, we learned again and again and again that this business of faith is all about believing what God has said, believing what God has done. Oh, you say, preacher, that's faith. No, that's not faith. I haven't finished the definition yet. We learned again and again in Romans that this business of faith is all about believing what God has said, believing what God has done, and then basing the whole of your life upon what God has said and what God has done. That is faith. The devil believes what God has said. The devil believes what God has done. But the devil hasn't faith. So it is only when we believe what God has said and believe what God has done and then base or commit the whole of our life upon what God has said and done, it is only then that we have faith. And if this is faith, then it means that often, in order to have faith, we must defy our feelings. I suppose you often feel, as I often feel, that God is a million miles away. It's not true. Preacher, this week when I've been saying my prayers, I've felt that my prayers weren't even getting as far as the ceiling. Well, that's what you felt about it. Now, faith believes what God has said, and God says that he hears our prayers. In order to have faith, it means often that we have to defy our feelings. In order to have faith, it sometimes means that we have to ignore appearances, because appearances can be very, very, very deceptive. We can look around our lives. I'm assuming that we are Christians. This may be a radical assumption. I hope you're all Christians. We can look at the circumstances of our lives and say, oh, what a mess. Everything's confused. Everything's going wrong. That's not the case. Not if our lives are hid with Christ and God, because then our lives and the salvation of God are led and governed and guided by the God of our salvation, who is never confused and who never goes wrong. And if in faith we have to defy our feelings and ignore appearances, in order to have faith and to live by faith, we have very, very often to resist the pressures of society and the conditioning of our culture. And by faith, we have to trust God and go with God. Now, having said all that, we need to point out very, very clearly that faith does not operate in a vacuum. I've come across people who say, I'm trying to screw up my faith. Oh, it's a dead loss. Faith is essentially something to rest in. The Bible, Hebrews, speaks about entering into the rest of faith. But faith does not operate in a vacuum. And that's why we began our scripture reading earlier in the service in Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 1. Now, I can never read this verse without feeling very displeased with all the modern translations of this verse. I know that in terms of the strict order of the Greek words in the original, these modern translations are maybe right, but I think psychologically and spiritually and theologically, the old authorized version has it right. God. That's the first word of Hebrews in the old King James version. God. And that's always the best place to start. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. But regardless of which version we use or read or like, the significance of that first verse of the letter to the Hebrews is this, that God has spoken. I was speaking at the Christian Union at Aberdeen University the other week, and one statement I made in the passing was, God is not a mystery. And some of the students were quite taken aback by that. It sort of opened a window. God is not a mystery. God has spoken. And in speaking, he has revealed himself and made himself known. And in the scriptures, he has spelt it out line upon line, precept upon precept, telling us what he is like. God has spoken. And as we teach our children, if someone speaks to you, it's polite to answer. And that's where faith comes in. God has spoken. And the speaking of God calls for a response. Now, when God speaks, as he does speak, as he is always speaking, when God speaks, you can ignore him, just as sometimes people speak to us and we just don't let on that we've heard. Very bad manners. It can be very hurtful. But when God speaks, we can ignore him. We can refuse what he is saying. We can resist what he is saying. And that is the essence of unbelief. Or on the other hand, God speaks, as he always speaks, and he speaks through his word. When God speaks, you can listen to what he says. You can believe what he says. You can take seriously what he says. And you can commit yourself and your life to God to do what he is saying to you to do. And that is faith. In these first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and I don't want to read all the verses again, it makes it very plain that God has his times and he will not be hurried. God has his methods and he will not be diverted or distracted. God has spoken and what he says stands forever. And in his speaking he reveals himself to be the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of redemption. All of that's in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. And all that God has said and all that God has done is summed up in his Son Jesus Christ, who by his life and death and resurrection made perfect atonement for sin. Oh, how I love that statement. Significant words are missed out in some of the modern translations. When he had by himself, that is in his own person, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he had by himself made purification or full atonement for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. And this is the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the God with whom there is no shadow due to change. This is the God who, according to the Epistle to the Hebrews, is the God who cannot lie. And that means that every word that God has spoken can be trusted. Even when at times God speaks and our whole being cries out and says, "Why, God, why?" You can still trust him. God who cannot lie. He is the God to be trusted. And it is when we trust the God who speaks that we are manifesting faith. And what we have to do now is really much the same as we did earlier on in the service when we read the scriptures. We have to sweep through this epistle to see by what root or by what means we are brought to chapter 11 and to the encouragement of these examples of faith. And they are encouraging. I'm looking forward to this because all these marvelous heroes of faith, you know, they were terribly complicated characters. And yet there it is recorded in Scripture for the whole of time, the wonder of their faith. And we must see by what root we come to these stories and the encouragement of the examples of faith. And the message concerning all these people that we'll read about is simply this: they did it by faith. They proved in all the complicated and sometimes tortuous story of their lives, they proved that God was trustworthy. And the message of Hebrews chapter 11 from all these people is simply this. They say, now, we did it by trusting God. Now you do it by trusting God. And for all you know, there might be another book being written. I'm sure there are some literary experts amongst the angels of God. Another book being written. The heroes and heroines of the faith of the 1980s. You would like your name to be in that book, wouldn't you? Well, we must learn to trust God. And so we have in these first three verses the fact that God has spoken. And so we come to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, because God has spoken, because God doesn't remain silent, because God is not a mystery, because God reveals himself and shows us and tells us and explains to us so often what he wants us to do, therefore, we must take it seriously. We must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, the awful business about drifting is that you don't notice that you're drifting. But there's an alternative translation to that verse. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest it drift away from us. And the sound of the speaking voice of God through his word can begin to drift into the background of our lives. And the voice of God gets lost in all the different sounds. You know how sometimes you can have the radio on or television on or something like that, and someone in your family calls to you and says something quite important, and you don't hear them. Oh, you didn't mean to ignore them. It's just that there were these other noises and you didn't hear. Now that's why Jesus said on one occasion, take heed how you hear. And it's so important, you see, when we come to church Sunday after Sunday, or when we are reading our Bibles at home, that our minds and our hearts and our spirit should be tuned in. We need to be right in the station so that we can hear clearly what God is saying to us. We must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is almost as if the Spirit of God is saying through the Word of God, God has done something on which your whole eternal salvation depends. Now pay attention. Oh, you school teachers know what it's like when you've got a restless class and you have to say, now children, pay attention. That's what God is often saying to us. Pay attention. Because God is speaking. And so we turn over to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And we read there in the second verse, words that are really very disturbing. The good news refers to the gospel. The great good news of God's salvation. Good news came to us just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them because it did not meet with faith in the hearers. Now notice, it doesn't say that they didn't believe it. You can believe every word of this sermon without ever coming to faith. Because as we said at the beginning, it is only when you commit yourself to what God is saying in order that you might go with God, it is only then that you come to faith. And when you go down in the fourth chapter to verse 7, we find the Old Testament words being quoted, today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. I've had occasions in the years of ministry when people have said to me, oh, it's sad even to recount it. They've said to me, I knew that God was speaking to me, but I refused to take any notice. Today, if you hear God's voice, notice, harden not your heart. Because once you start hardening your heart and resisting the word of God, it becomes increasingly difficult to soften your heart again. And that brings us to chapter 6 at verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he interposed with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible that God should prove false, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope that is set before us. These verses speaking about God's unchangeable word, God's unchangeable oath, His promise. Oh, maybe we should have been singing tonight, standing on the promises of God. Oh, there's not a surer place to stand. Even when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail you, the promises of God stand sure. God's unchangeable oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. And since God has spoken, we have his dependable word to believe. And we have no reason not to believe it. When people say, "Oh, I can't believe," we should say to them, "Who can you not believe?" And it takes a lot of brazen courage to say, "I don't believe God." When God says something, I'm not prepared to believe that God's word can be trusted. Oh, unbelief is a terrible thing. Unbelief has to say, "I refuse to believe the God who has spoken." Unbelief has to say, "I refuse to believe the God who acted for the salvation of sinners. I refuse to believe the God who gave his Son, his sinless Son, to suffer and to bleed and to die on the cross for my salvation. I cannot doubt that these things happened. These are historical facts. But I still do not believe God." And putting it like that shows us unbelief for what it really is. It is evil. It is not weakness. Did we not read earlier in the service, "Take heed lest there be found in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief"? But you know, the verse doesn't stop there. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I've been coming around this church for a wee while now, but I think I'm still an unbeliever." All right then, in one very real sense, you are further away from God now than when you first started coming to hear God's word. Because an evil heart of unbelief causes you to depart from the living God. And that takes us over to chapter 10 at verse 19. Another "therefore." Oh, I don't know that we need to read again verses 19 to 25 and then verses 35 to 39. These are verses that are full of encouragement to believe. Especially from verse 23 to 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for God who promised is faithful." and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Or do you see, amongst other things, what these verses say? They say to us that the very fact of our coming together to church for praise and for worship and for study is something that encourages and strengthens and educates and confirms our faith. But the passage goes on to warn us against unbelief. That's verses 35 to 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry, quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, that is, shrinks back from faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. Ah, but says the writer, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls. Oh, do you see what these verses are saying? God will not be pleased if we allow unbelief to impinge upon our lives and infiltrate our thinking and qualify our obedience and our service. God cannot be pleased with unbelief. We'll come eventually in Hebrews chapter 11, is it next week, to the verse that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, well, you say, preacher, that brings us to chapter 11. And what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, what I want to do here, I've been reading from the RSV. Listen to the other translations. The Old Authorized Version has it, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The New English Bible says, and what is faith? Faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. Now, you can't see heaven. Well, as far as I know, I can't see heaven. But I believe it's there. I've no doubt at all. Because I believe the God who has spoken. Faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. It is for their faith that the men of old stand on record. By faith we perceive that the universe was fashioned by the word of God, so that the visible came forth from the invisible. The New International Version has it, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. J.B. Phillips, paraphrasing the original Greek, puts it like this. Now, faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. You know, people sometimes say seeing is believing. That's rubbish. It was this kind of faith that won their reputation for the saints of old. And it is, after all, only by faith that our minds accept as fact that the whole scheme of time and space was created by God's command. That the world which we can see has come into being through principles which are invisible. Now, I should imagine quite a number have most of these translations at home. So you do what I've been doing and go home and read them and read them over and over and over and over again to learn what faith is. And these things in these first three verses of chapter 11 are said about faith. But of course, we have examples of faith all the time. Every time we go on an aeroplane, we are exercising faith. We believe that the thing will roar along and go up and fly and take us to where we are going. Every time we take the medicine that our doctor orders, we are exercising. But you say, Mr. Lim, I've got a good doctor. I'm glad of that. Not everybody has. Oh, you see, I've a good doctor, and I trust him, and I know him from experience. But you see, you've got a good God, and he can be trusted, and you should know him from experience as well, and so you should trust him, and take his medicine even when it doesn't taste very good. Oh, we exercise faith every time we stand and wait for a bus, and along comes a bus, whatever number it is, and knowing the number and the destination, well, it says that that's where it's going, so we trust it, and we go on, and we pay our fare, and we fully expect to get there. I suppose you've got the same kind of faith being exercised in marriage. You trust yourself to someone. You don't know all about the person. You don't know all that is going to be as the years of your marriage work out. Oh no, you say, preacher, but you know your partner. You love him. You love her. You trust them. And you're prepared to go with them. That's faith. Well, one of the reasons why we spend so long studying our Bibles is that we might learn to know God and to see that he's a God who can be trusted, so that when God says, "Will you go with me?" say, "Oh, yes." A little child won't put its hand into the hand of a stranger and go away with a stranger. Not if the little child is taught properly. But oh, if the little child is lost and then comes across someone that they know, someone that goes to the same church as them. And you say, where's mum and dad? I don't know, I'm lost. And you say, well, come on, we'll go and find. And the wee soul put the hand into your hand because the child knows you. And knowing you, trusts you and will go with you. Now that's faith. And that is what God looks for. And the relationship grows. I'm still thinking of the marriage illustration. The relationship grows and develops as the two people learn together and live together. And it's exactly the same in our relationship with God, as we learn from his word. And as we learn from God's dealings with us. And as we learn in these subsequent weeks from the stories in Hebrews chapter 11. We will know God better. Our faith will grow. And we will trust. That's faith. Even when there are all sorts of things that make your mind boggle, I can still, I used an illustration earlier on about a bus. I can still remember when I first came to Glasgow from Aberdeen. I can still remember the first time I saw one of the Glasgow trams that said it was going to Auchinshugel. Oh, that took some believing for a man from the northeast. Oh, I was skeptical. Could there be a place with a name like that? Could there really? But who was I to deny it? The Glasgow tram said it was going to Auchinshugel. I didn't actually put it to the test, but I could see other people on the tram, and no doubt they were putting it to the test, and would find it was true. Now you see, God has spoken. And even when we say, oh, I haven't come across that kind of thing before. Well, but base your life not on your limited experience. You base your life on what God has said. That's faith. You know the verses in the story of Joshua where God said to the leader and to the people, you have not passed this way before. It's true. Makes you wonder about tomorrow, doesn't it? You haven't passed that way before. We don't even know about tomorrow, let alone by next Sunday or the Sunday after. But God has spoken, and God has given his promise, and he is the God that cannot lie. And God says, my presence shall go with you. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, not only with regard to heaven, but with regard to earth as well, I go before you into Galilee, whatever your Galilee is, I go to prepare a place for you. And unless God is a liar, wherever we go following him in faith, we'll always find that he's there first. Because he is a God who can be trusted. People sometimes say to me, oh, you know, Mr. Levi, I just don't know what the future is, and I've always got the same answer. Ah, but God does. And sometimes when I say that, Christian folk frown as if to say, well, does that make any difference? It makes all the difference. If we are prepared to trust him, God has spoken. We have his word before us. We must hurry to a close. And God's word speaks about heaven as being real. Now, you can't prove it. One day we'll be able to prove it. Not simply when we get there, but when Jesus Christ comes back and we say to Jesus, where have you been all this time? Oh, I've been in heaven. Proof. A man who still bears in his body the marks of the nails and the thorns and the spear. The Bible speaks of heaven as real. The Bible speaks of eternity as real. The Bible speaks of God as being real. And these realities are there whether or not people believe. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith clothes these things with reality and substance and makes them the basic facts of life. Oh, there are all sorts of people going on nowadays about how, especially with young people, oh, quite early, we've got to teach them the facts of life. Well, what about teaching them about God and about his word and about salvation and about eternity and about heaven and about hell? These are the facts of life. And we believe them, because God has spoken. We are not left in doubt. God has spoken. And God has told us things about himself and about salvation and about the indwelling spirit and about the plan of history and about the world to come. Now you see, we don't need to be in doubt about any of these things. Our real question, you know, in the current political situation is not what Reagan and Gorbachev are going to do next. It's what God's going to do next. His is the plan. And it's not up for debate. It's not up for compromise. It's not up for qualification. He is the God, so says the scriptures. God said it, who am I to doubt it? He is the God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. You know, speaking like this makes me feel very, very secure. Because God knows. And God has spoken to me. And by his grace, I believe him. Now says Hebrews, God has spoken. Base your life on what God has said. And you will become more and more aware of and more sure of these things which as yet you cannot see. When we get away down to verse 27 of chapter 11, we find the marvelous statement about Moses that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, people say, you can't see somebody who's invisible. Oh, yes, you can. By faith. By faith. I remember sailing in a vast man of war into the harbour at Gibraltar. We couldn't see a thing. There was such a fog down upon the whole place. Nobody was worried. The chart marked out the path, and the captain had no hesitation. He followed his chart, and through the fog, right through to where we should have been. We endured as seeing what was invisible. And at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think that's the right reference, we find Paul in all the battles and struggles of his Christian life and service saying, oh, we'll cope, it's all right, we'll cope. Because we look not at the things which are seen, because they're not going to last. Sandyford's not going to last. It's temporary. But God lasts. And his heavenly house lasts. And so we look not at the things which are seen. We look at the things that are not seen. The things that are eternal. And because God has spoken to us about these things, we not only believe what he says, we trust him. And we go with him. I had hoped to go into some of the details of verse 3, but that can keep for another Sunday evening. And I would like to leave you just before we sing a hymn that has, if I remember in the third verse of it, the words that say, no more we doubt thee. I would leave you with Doubting Thomas. Blessed, I think you were hearing about him last week. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And blessed are those who read God's word, the word that God has spoken. Blessed are those who read it and believe it and trust themselves to God. Oh, but you say, Mr. Philip, my faith is not very strong. Ah, what does God say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, if your faith is weak, get to your Bible. Read it. Enjoy reading it. And as you read it, wherever you are reading it, you'll discover that you're with Jesus. And you know, that makes all the difference. I meant to quote earlier on. We'll quote it now. It really sums up all that I've been trying to say. A word of Scripture. Have faith in God. And tell me, is there any reason why we shouldn't? Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of His word.